Sometime long ago, I discovered that my initials, R-A-B, in Hebrew meant teacher. And so I'm going to use this as a teaching experience and let you know what Beulah means in Hebrew, okay? It means marriage. Not just an ordinary marriage between man and woman, but it means marriage with God. And that comes through our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did upon a cross for us. About a week or so ago, I ran across an interesting story I want to share with you today. I don't want this story to give you too much hope, but it does have some meaning to it. It's a story about a pastor on Sunday morning who was standing before his mirror shaving. And unfortunately for him, he nicked his chin and the blood came flowing out. And so he tried to stop it the best he could and managed to do so by putting a couple band-aids over it. And then he went and sat down to breakfast. His wife noticed that he had these bandages on his face and asked her husband what happened. And he replied to her that he had been concentrating on his sermon while he had been shaving and cut himself. And his wife, as preacher's wives can kind of do, looked at him slyly and said, "Well, sweetheart, I think probably what you need to do is to concentrate more on your shaving and cut your sermon." Now, as I said, I don't know if this holds very much help for you because I kind of put myself in the Lord's hands. I hate to blame a long sermon on him, but, you know, we do serve an eternal God, and so he's not bound, you know, by our human time. But I think he has some wonderful things to share with us today. A poem kind of runs through my mind, and it especially be meaningful for any of us who have lived on a farm. And this is how this poem goes. They strolled down the lane together. The sky was studded with stars. In silence, they approached the gate, and he lifted up the bars. But she neither smiled nor thanked him. Indeed, she knew not how, for he was just a farm boy, and she was a brown Swiss cow. As we think about this morning, I want us to be focusing on cows, and what the cows can share with us today in terms of God's truth. Of course, we find cows in several places in the Bible. I know from my memory, we think of the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows in the dream of the Pharaoh that Joseph interpreted. And then we also perhaps think of our scripture readings for today. That New Testament scripture that was read was actually part of a speech that the first martyr of the Christian church spoke to a group of Jewish leaders. And these leaders were called libertines, which meant to them that they were free from the leaders of the Jewish faith in Jerusalem telling them what to do. And so if you read that part of Acts, you'll find that God put into the heart of Stephen to witness the best he could by the power of God to these people. But it did no more good for him to preach to those Jewish leaders than it did for Jesus to do so. And these libertines did the same thing to Stephen that they did to Jesus. They martyred him. As we think about this story today, I suppose that there are many things that could come to our mind, but I do think that we have a lot to learn from the bovine ladies in the Bible, including those two passages that I read for you today. As we think about these passages, I think that we should focus on something very important. In fact, several things important. One is that these scriptures are telling us the danger of obsolete traditions. You see, this is the problem that the Jewish leaders had. They started with something good, that is, the law of Moses, and then it became sort of a god to them. And so when they got into trouble and they sinned against God and God allowed problems to come into their lives, they didn't really know how to handle those problems. And certainly we need to always be examining our traditions to see if they are traditions that are still serving us well today, or maybe at least need to be modified for the problems that we face today. Of course, there are many times we know where we do things in a certain way and for a certain reason, but then the purpose of doing those particular things pass away. For instance, you men might look on your shirt, your cuffs today. Of course, I might be the only one wearing a suit coat today, but just think of the suit coats that you do have and the buttons that you have on those suit coats. And ask yourself, why do we have buttons on men's suit coats? And actually, it goes all the way back to the Middle Ages, when the monks who sat in their monasteries were sitting down to eat their soup. And of course, back in those days, they wore robes that kind of fell over their hands. And so they kept dipping their sleeves in their soup. And so somebody came up with the bright idea to put buttons and sew them on their sleeves. And then they kind of rolled up their sleeves and fastened them over, and that way they could eat their soup in peace. Well, today we don't wear robes that often. In fact, we don't wear a lot of former clothes that often in church anymore. But those are traditions that were important back then, but we wonder how important they are today. In fact, obsolete tradition is what got the Jewish people in the wilderness in trouble. Because Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai, and they weren't sure why he was gone so long. And they lost faith in him. And so they decided to go back to a tradition that they had practiced when they were slaves in Egypt. And that was to worship a god in Egypt called Oi. That's spelled O-I. And actually, Oi in Greek means purple. And so Oi was the name of a young maiden who was very beautiful. In fact, she was too pretty for her own good. And because she was so beautiful, the god Zeus, which in Greek means eternal life, fell in love with her. And so, of course, he was the god of the time, and he was able to do whatever he wanted to. But Zeus had a problem. He had a very jealous wife, okay, by the name of Hera. And Hera actually is the Greek feminine form for hero. And a hero in the Greek form, heros, actually means someone who keeps his emotions under control even in the face of adversity. Now, Hera did not live up to her name as a hero. And she found out what her husband was doing, and of course, she was very upset. And so what Zeus did in the story was to turn this beautiful young maiden into a cow so that he tried to keep the affair from his wife, but his wife was too smart. And so she caught on to what he was doing. And so according to the Egyptian story, Hera invented a giant gadfly and sicked the gadfly on the poor girl, Oi, who was in the form of a cow. And so the gadfly was stinging the cow and chased the cow all over Europe and finally crossed the waterway in between Europe and Asia, which, by the way, today is called the Bosphorus, which in Greek means the crossing place of the cow. And so actually, when you ever call a cow bossy, you're not saying that the cow, you know, is too big for its britches, so to speak, but actually it's the shortened form of Bosphorus, which means the crossing place of the cow. And so the cow found itself in Asia with the gadfly still chasing her, and so she finally made her way into Africa, namely into the land of Egypt. And there Zeus finally gave up trying to cheat on his wife, and so he turned the cow back into this beautiful young maiden again. And the Egyptians were so taken with her beauty that they began to worship her, not in the form of a beautiful young maiden, but rather in the form of a cow, of a calf. And so they made idols in remembrance of this person. And so it is this practice, this heathen practice, to which the people, the Jewish people, the children of Israel in the desert reverted. And so they no longer had any faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and instead began to worship the golden calf. Now, as we think about this story, we can discover that many things happened as a result of the sin of the children of Israel. One of them was that they forgot or never believed in the first place that God was watching them. And I think this is something we modern people often forget as well. We forget that God is not a God who is way off somewhere, but a God who is with us and night and day and watches us. Now, he watches us in love in order to help us. But when we insist on rebelling against him, then we find that this watchful God can turn into someone that we don't want to face. We have reminders of the watchful God. If any of you are rich enough this morning to have a dollar bill in your billfold or in your purse, you will notice on the back of the $1 bill that at least on the left-hand side, I think it is, that there's a picture of the all-seeing eye of God. And that was to remind the early colonists that God was really God and that he was watching this nation and blessing this nation, but expecting the nation to respond by serving him. I'm kind of reminded of a story that I heard when I went to college. I went to a little school in Kentucky called Asbury. And while I was there, something happened that was quite interesting. Of course, I didn't have hardly any money. I didn't know how I was going to get through college, but the Lord provided. And so I had to work many, many hours in the cafeteria. And one day we were told to take some beautiful apples that had arrived and to stack them up and to write out a message. And that message that we were to put on the apples was, please only take one apple. Remember, God is watching. And so, kind of interestingly enough, at the end of the cafeteria line where the desserts were, there was a special treat of cookies. And so some impish student wrote out a sign of his own. And he wrote on that sign, take as many cookies as you want. God is watching the apples. Now, now we know that God is not diverted that way, but he is always watching us. And I don't know about you, but I need God to be watching me, keeping me on the straight and narrow. And we find that the children of Israel needed this to happen to them as well. I suppose another thing that we can discover in the story about the golden calf is the fact that when the children of Israel sinned by making the golden calf, that they lost a lot more than they thought they would. You remember the story? The story says that Aaron, the brother of Moses, called in all of the jewelry of the people, and he melted it all down and built from it the calf that the people worship called Io. And I don't know if this is where the name Ohio comes from, but maybe it does, because sometimes we who live north of the border think that maybe Ohio State's a little bit, you know, on the idol side too. But actually, when you stop to think about it, the children of Israel had to pay a high price for their sin, because they donated all of their jewelry and all their valuables to have this idol, the golden calf, made. But it didn't last too long, did it? For you remember how the story goes, that God told Moses, get down there. Get down to the people, for they are sinning and are not obeying me. And so the story tells us that Moses took the tablets that God had carved out, that we call the Ten Commandments, and when he saw what the Israelites, his people, were doing, it caused him to become so angry that he threw those tablets down on the ground and smashed them all to pieces. And he made Aaron melt down that idol of the golden calf. And he took that mixture and mixed it with water and forced all the Israelite people to drink it. I can just imagine how that must have tasted. But note that they not only had to taste that foul-tasting mixture, but they lost all their valuables by having to drink the mixture that really contained their valuables. And so I guess probably what we need to get from the story today is that we should really think not just once or twice before we disobey God and to abandon what he wants us to do. But I think probably it's important for us to realize just how much we are risking by abandoning Christ and abandoning God's commandments. I think our country is in a very dangerous position right now. A group of people have gotten power in the country to look away from God and putting him first as the God of our country. We find even that we interpret our own constitution to mean that freedom of religion means freedom from God. But we who are truly loyal to God know how ridiculous this is. For we who insist on being free from God discover that we cannot become independent from God. For everything that we have and ever hope to be, both in this life and in the one to come, is dependent upon the blessings of God. And so when we get to the place in our country where we worship the things of this world, and we even make it illegal not to worship God, then we put ourselves in a position in which we build and craft our own golden calf. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, what are we worshiping? As we think about the story of the golden calf, one of the things that I think we discover is that one of the reasons why the children of Israel got in trouble is that they lost their guide, didn't they? Moses had gone up in the mountain and they didn't know what had happened to him. They had abandoned the worship of the one true God. And so all they could think of was to revert back to the heathen worship that they had practiced before they were set free from slavery in Egypt. But you know, the moral of this story to me is that we need to have a compass in our own lives, not only for us individually, but for our country and for our world. Now, what is the compass that we tend to follow? Usually the people that have the strongest voices, who promises the most things of this earth. And instead, what we need to know is that this compass is that other human beings set for us is not always a good thing. Reminds me of a story of ancient sailing ships. You know, back in the old days, the sailing ships were covered with iron as well as built out of wood. And so even though they had a compass that was set near the pilot who was steering the ship, oftentimes the iron of the ship threw the compass out of whack. And so they weren't always sure that it was pointing in the right direction. And so some smart guy came up with an idea to have a second compass. And so they mounted the second compass on high upon one of the masts. And every so often during the day, some sailor's duty was to climb up that mast and look to see what that compass on high had to say. And so he reported back, and then they adjusted the compass down below to fit the compass that was up above. My friends, this is what this is all about. This is the compass that gives us God's word and the direction that we need to be traveling in our lives. Yes, things might seem to be going pretty well for a while, but even if we gain the whole world, what does it profit us if we lose our own souls? Because the day comes when, no matter how well off we are materially in this life, that we're going to have to face God. And he will then judge us according to the choices that we have made. Jesus said at one point in his Sermon on the Mount that no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or be bestowed to the one and unbestowed to the other. And so we have to make a decision in our lives. And it has to be a permanent decision and a heartfelt decision, an eternal decision on what compass that we will follow in our lives. Will it be the compass of this world, or will it be the compass that God sets for us in his holy word? that is personified in his only begotten Son, Jesus, who died for us that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And so perhaps one of the things that we need to do today is to realize that there are certain times that come in our lives when we need to choose what we're going to keep and serve and honor and perhaps even worship and what we're going to give up. I remember some time ago that my wife and I had a yard sale, actually a garage sale. And so we gathered up all the things that we possessed just about and then had to make a choice. What things to keep and what things to put for sale. And there is a sense in which we have the same thing that we have to do in our own spiritual lives. But at the time of that yard sale, as I'm apt to do, I wrote a poem. In fact, I printed out several copies of it, but just like most of my poems, nobody really wanted a copy of my poem. But I think it serves the purpose today. And this is what I wrote. Truly all those yard sales almost make you weep. You simply don't know what to sell and don't know what to keep. How difficult for mortals to make those hard decisions, for twixt a husband and his wife, there can be deep divisions. Yes, what is precious to a man means nothing to his wife, and what he'd sell so quickly, she wants to keep for life. Just what to save and savor, and what you should put out, is really, in a nutshell, what a yard sale is all about. And so it is in our spiritual lives. We have to make a decision what we will keep and what we will discard. And so it is that Jesus indicates to us that the way to make that decision is, as he says, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all of these things that we really need will be added onto us. Now, sometimes we run into a problem because we fail to follow the final lesson that we can learn from the cow today, the golden calf. And that is that it's not enough simply to start out with enthusiasm, being a Christian. We who know Christ as our personal Savior remember clearly that day when we abandoned all other gods in our lives and looked to Jesus and said to him, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. And so we gave them all up and accepted Christ into our lives. But unfortunately, as time goes on, oftentimes we lose the enthusiasm that we had for Jesus. And we find ourselves kind of falling back and ebbing in our faith and in our love and in our service for him. But the only way we're going to make it through, to be honest with you, is to have as much enthusiasm throughout life and entering to the one that is to come for Jesus as we had when we accepted him first of all and initially as our own personal Savior and Lord. And so I want to close today by changing the metaphor somewhat from cows to frogs. And so I want you to see if you can get a lesson from this poem that I've entitled Two Frogs. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, and so it has been told. The sides of the can were very steep, and the cream was deep and cold. "Oh, what's the use?" the first frog croaked. "I see no help around." "Goodbye, cruel world," the first frog groaned, and giving up, he drowned. But the second frog refused to quit, and paddling hard, he swam. He struggled greatly through the night as he battled that cream in the can. Yes, all that night he gave his all, but never was heard to complain. He did not speak a single word, just sought that cream to tame. He kicked and kicked, he fought and fought, but not a word would he utter, until at last he hopped right out on a solid sheet of butter. This is what happens in our lives when we're faithful to Christ. It might seem that the things that confront us are too great for us to overcome, but let us always remember that we are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit with us. If truly we abandon everything else, all the other golden calves in our lives, and simply to Jesus, "All to thee I have surrendered. Yes, I surrender all." I want to close with a little story that I found quite interesting in my life. It's the story about a young lady who went to a banquet. And as she sat in the banquet, she noticed that across the way from her, there sat an elderly gentleman who wore the finest suit of clothes that she had ever seen. And as she looked more closely at the gentleman, she was really taken by his socks, for his socks had those famous letters that many of us have heard that are translated into "Thank God it's Friday." And so those initials were printed on the old man's socks. And so after the banquet, she made her way over to the elder gentleman and said how much she appreciated his fine suit of clothes, and especially the socks that he wore. And she said, "You know, that's kind of funny that you would wear socks that say, 'Thank God it's Friday.'" But the man turned to her and grinned and said, "No, lady, that's not what those initials stand for." And she said, "No, what do they stand for then?" And he replied to her, "Well, those initials stand for toes go in first." I guess the young man was having a little bit of trouble, you know, about dressing himself and so forth. Now, we might think that kind of odd, you know. It's certainly a person should know that when you put on your socks, you put the toes in first. But just think of the way God looks at us this morning. Things are so valuable to us that makes God just shake his head. And he says, "I can't believe that they are putting these material things first in their lives." And so it is, I think, as we wind up the service this morning, that we need to look to God and say, "Lord, please take away all my golden calves, all the other gods that I've gathered in this world, and put in place of you, and just give me Jesus." And if we have Jesus, we'll find that we are married to God through Christ. We become one with him, and he will never leave us or forsake us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we look to you with love in our hearts, thanking you for being with us, and especially having infinite patience with us. We are so tempted, Lord, to serve the golden calves of this life. But we know that the day comes when we all will die physically and we'll have to give up our golden calves. And then the only thing that will matter is how we treated you and how we treated your son. And so, dear Lord, forgive us when we accept the idols of this world in our lives and worship them instead of you. Instead, this morning, we turn to you with all of our hearts and all of our faith and all of our love and say, Lord, forgive me. And we know then that you will come into our hearts, that you will forgive our sins, and that you'll give us eternal life through him who loved us and gave himself